So today, we are starting a brand new series, and I already talked to some people, and you're visiting today because you heard, hey, if there's a time to visit, I'm going to get in on the front end of this and be a part of a new series. I told you last week, it is always my belief that this, whatever we're going to be talking about, this is going to connect with people, but sometimes I wonder, is it going to connect with everybody? This is one of the series, to be truthful with you, I have no doubt whatsoever, it's going to connect with everybody. That's a pretty bold statement, but it's a belief, and as we jump into this, I think you'll understand why. So it doesn't matter if you are here and you're in elementary school, and it doesn't matter if you are in your twilight years and you're about to go meet Jesus. Everybody from those two vantage points and in between, there is something for you in the next 4 weeks. A lot of preachers have tackled this subject. It is a tension, it is a temptation, and honestly, it is a result or results in much sin, to be truthful with you. This idea of comparing ourselves with other people. And many preachers have done a much better job than what I'm going to be able to do, but I've gleaned and learned a lot. I'm going to share a lot from what I've learned from others, because this has truly been something I've had to internalize, and I've had to take an honest look and ask an honest question of Matt, how much of this is true about you? And let me just tell you, the answer I've come up with, it's not pretty. And I don't think if you're going to be honest with yourself that you're going to find it very pretty either. And if nothing else happens in the next 4 weeks, may at least bring out in you and in me an honesty of saying, okay, I do struggle with that. I need the grace of God to help me with that. Now you say, well, what is really that? What is this whole thing about comparison? So, good question. For many of you, it started, and for many of us, it started long before you even knew it. As you trace it back, as I've had to do in preparation of this, I want you to do as we go forward in this, I want you to trace back what are your earliest memories where you started recognizing that there was this need, maybe, to compare yourself with other people. Some of you, it started maybe in first or second grade where you became aware that there were certain pretty clothes to wear, and then there were not so much pretty clothes to wear. Maybe in first and second grade, you became aware that there was pretty people, and then there was the rest of us. Maybe in second grade, you became aware that you're kind of smart. But maybe also in first, second, third grade, you realized there was somebody smarter. And so from the very beginning, we start this idea of looking to our right and looking to our left to try to help us with the question that haunts us, has haunted, still haunts, and listen, unless we learn some new truths and embrace them, they're going to haunt us the rest of our lives. And the question is, am I okay? Do I measure up? Just me being me, do I measure up? And it's real hard to think that you measure up in a world of awareness where everybody is comparing themselves to other people. You say, well, Matt, what about you? And so I'm going to tell you a story I've never told you before. You said, you got a story you've never told us before? That's real cute, Andrea, real cute. Anyways, I've never shared this publicly until the first service. You are now the second group of people I've ever shared this story with. So for many of you, you do know the story of when I was in eighth grade, I tried to surpass my peers, and I tried to skip a league, finishing up bantamweight football, which was eighth graders, and I tried to skip and get into junior varsity. The only way you can do that is if you were the best of the best and you were superior to your peers. I believed I was. And I tried out for the junior varsity team. And for those of you who don't know, the story, after 2 weeks of two-a-days, at the final day, that day, I was cut. And so here I am, I'm broken heart. I can't believe I am cut. They said, Matt, you're just too small. And we believe you're going to get hurt here. You need to go back and play on the league you're supposed to be in, and we'll see you next year. And yet all I heard was, you're not good enough. And it was somehow connected to my size. So I started lifting weights, and I started going at it with a passion. I really, if you've known me, I don't really do anything without really a passion. If I'm in it, I'm in it. And I went to lift weights and to get bigger. So I started going to the gym. I went to the high school gym. Then later on, as soon as I could, got a gym membership. And I was there. I was there 6 days a week. I started drinking these terrible shakes Joe Weider made at that time that tasted like, you know, stuff you're not allowed to talk about in church. And I started eating all I could eat, and my mom and dad's grocery bill just kept enlarging and enlarging because I told them I needed 6 meals a day, no longer this 3-meal stuff for small people. I need to get big, and I need to do 6 meals a day. And so that was a journey that started really my eighth grade year, but really, really amped up every year from that. Around this time, probably year two into this, I'm working out, and when you work out like I was working out, and you're eating like I was eating, you're going to grow. And so I was growing, and I was feeling good about myself. And again, when I would look to my right, I would look to my left. In comparison, I was feeling like, you know what, I'm bigger than you, I'm stronger than you, and I was feeling good about myself. Until one day in the gym, one of my peers, who when I looked to my right, and he was there. He truly was superior, more muscular. He made a comment that affected me for years. He said, "Matt, you know what? You're getting all bigger and everything, but you got a flat chest." I said, "Hi, come again." A sphincter say what? He said, "You got a flat chest. Why is your chest so flat?" I remember thinking, "Oh, no, you did not." All right, it's on. And so, again, here comes the story I've never told. So I had a workout regimen Monday through Saturday, rest on Sunday, and each body part got 2 times a week. And so my chest routine, what I worked on chest, was on Tuesday and Friday. I never, from that day, all through high school, never missed a Tuesday workout, never missed a Friday workout, because somebody thought I had a flat chest. Well, somebody was going to be proven wrong. Now, it gets worse. Some of you say, "Oh my goodness, how can I get worse?" So I'm going after it. I'm going after it hard. And I now have this like thing. I don't measure up. You know, somebody thinks I have a flat chest, and he's one of the most muscular guys that, you know, in our grade. And, you know, he speaks from experience. I must have something wrong with me. And so I'm going at this with a reckless abandonment. And by the way, if I felt so insecure as a boy having a flat chest, you know, so I thought, I can only imagine you girls what you had to go through. Let's just keep it real, right? I can only imagine. Listen, the insecurity of growing up, and some of you grew up and it didn't change, and I can only imagine the temptation. I got certain people in the audience say, "You need to cut that out right now. You stop that. You do not talk about that." Listen, that's why some of you have had surgeries. That's why some of you dream about having surgeries. You don't want it. You don't want it. You don't want to be a girl, you know, with, you know, in a world of non-flat-chested people. You don't want to be that girl. And so listen, I can only understand it all. I was a boy and I was having trouble with this moniker of, "You have a flat chest." So here's what I did. So I told you I worked out. So I would be invited, lived at the beach. We're always taking our shirts off. And so pool parties, you know, a lot of my friends had pools. And so here's what I do. Joe, I'm ashamed to tell you this, but here's how it went. So I'd go to the pool party, you know, girls, guys, all there. I would always go to the bathroom before I took off my shirt. I would go to the bathroom, and I would rep out about 40 push-ups. Get my yoke on, right? I mean, I need to get my swell up, you know, my pump on, right? And then I'd take that bad boy off, you know? And again, such insecurity. You say, "Matt, when did you stop doing..." Anyway, so... Matt goes, "You haven't stopped, have you?" So, but again, some of you tease me about the tight shirts I wear. You know where all that started at? It started out back then, right? And so I'm thinking, you know what? I'm wanting everybody else to be vulnerable, so I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to tell you one of my vulnerabilities. And so, like, body image has always kind of been a big deal, but it's not been healthy for me. It's come from deep insecurities, and listen, due to one comment or one experience in eighth grade where they said, go back and play with your peers and come back the next year when you mature a little bit. I heard from one girl this past week. She said, you know what? When I was in second grade, another girl called me bird legs, and she says, I spent the entire childhood, junior high, high school, comparing my legs to every single girl in my school because of one comment. So I want to teach you something. This is going to be the sticky statement. Sticky statement of this series. There is no win in comparison. There is no win in comparison. Can we repeat that together? I'm going to say it. There is no win, and you say, let's do it one more time, you Pentecostals. There is no win in comparison. You cannot win. And you're going to find out, you're going to find out today in the scriptures how it is futile. And then there's no goal line, there's no finish line, there's no touchdown, there's no end point when you set your life out to compare yourself in whatever realm. There's no win in comparison. So we got some things working against us. So one preacher said it this way, and he's genius how he puts it, and I thought, I'm gonna use that. He said, the problem is that we live in the land of Ur. We live in the land of Ur. The reason why we have a hard time with comparison is because we live in the land of Ur. And Ur means, and the land of Ur is all about, there are always people that are prettier, thinner, smarter, richer, marrieder, okay, more successful-er. And it's not like we don't want anybody to have Ur. We just want to make sure we got some Ur, right? I mean, it's okay for you to have your Ur. That's fine. But we just want to, like, at the end of the day, we want to go home with our Ur. And at the end of the night, when we lay our heads on our pillow, we want to know we're going to wake up a little bit of Ur in our own lives. And then that changes as we go through life, okay? So you're a child, you get up in the growing up years, and now you start dating. And so, man, when you start dating, you're picking out a boyfriend, you're picking out a girlfriend, you definitely want your girlfriend, your boyfriend to have a little bit of Ur too, right? I mean, you want them to be prettier. You don't want them to be a dork, so, you know, you want them to be cooler. You want them to be hipper, all right? You want them to have some Ur about them. And if they don't have any Ur about them, you're either going to find a new one or you're going to try to manipulate some way so that they, like, get some more Ur about them so that you can feel a little bit better about yourself. That's what the dating game, that's how that works oftentimes. And then you're going to get married, okay? Eventually, you're going to get married, and you're definitely going to want to marry somebody with some Ur, okay? You're going to want to marry somebody that is sexy-er, right? Forget prettier. You want sexier. And you want to marry somebody that is smarter, and you want to they need to have a little bit of Ur about them and different aspects of their life, because, listen, this is going to be your spouse. This is your husband. This is your wife. And then you have kids. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Then you have kids. And let me tell you, if you wanted your spouse to have some Ur, you wanted your boyfriend, girlfriend to have some Ur, you want to make sure you have some Ur, you are extremely wanting your children to have some Ur, okay? Because it's the world of awareness we live in, it's hard not to look around and see how other kids of your kids, friends of your kids, how they are smarter and more successful-er, whether that be in the classroom or the ball field or whatever other, you know, fields there are out there. It's not like you want something bad to happen against them. You just want to make sure that yours are comparing and measuring up, and they got their own-er. And there's a flip side of this that's not good either. Because as you are looking to your right, as you are looking to your left, you're always going to find people that are happier. You're always going to find people that are prettier. But guess what? As you look, you're always going to find people who are larger, dumber, loser. And it's going to make you feel good about yourself, but it's going to be at the expense of somebody else. And in that moment, you're going to be puffed up with pride. And the Bible says at that moment, you then become one who God's opposed to rather than going to give grace to. So that's not a good alternative either. So again, that's why there's no win in comparison. It either deflates you, despairs you, or it inflates you and causes you to be stiff-armed by a God who normally would want to give grace to you
but because you're so full of yourself at the expense of somebody else, you show yourself as one who thinks they don't need it. So, I'm going to use these generational illustrations to help us. So, for all of you baby boomers out there, now there's something we're going to deal with after this, but let me just go to our baby boomers. A lot of our parents and now grandparents. So, our baby boomers who would struggle with this, they would find one place that would oftentimes be a real temptation for making them feel inferior because of what was put in their faces, and that would be the grocery store. You might want to know why, especially women, had such a hard time with grocery stores as they were dealing with this, whether they knew it or not, directly or indirectly, this idea of comparison. It was when they went up to the checkout line, and why would that be? What's at the checkout line? Magazines. Look at there. Thank you for your honesty over there. So it's the magazines. I'm going to introduce you to somebody. Don't put it up here yet. Does anybody remember the girl? Her name is Christy Brinkley. Anybody remember Christy Brinkley? Okay. Remember the first National Lampoon's Vacation? She was the girl in the red Corvette. Remember Clark waving, eating a sandwich, wherever that was going. Anyways, that's Christy Brinkley. I was introduced to Christy Brinkley for the first time. I remember with my buddies, we were watching MTV, and there was a singer by the name of Billy Joel. Anybody remember Billy Joel? All right? Kind of hard on the eyes, but man, he could sing, right? Well, he found a new girlfriend who eventually became his wife, and that was Christy Brinkley. And on this particular video we were watching, it's called Uptown Girls. Anybody remember Uptown Girl? She's been living in a... Uptown. Exactly. You've seen it, right? My buddies and I, we watched this girl get out of this car, and they say, that's his new wife. I'm telling you what, it was a revival of hope for all of us. We thought, dude, if you can land that, if you could get her, there's hope for all of us, baby. All right? That's Christy Brinkley. Christy Brinkley has been on the cover of over 500 magazines. 500. She has been the face of CoverGirl brand for 25 years. In 1982, this is what she looked like in one of those magazine covers. Look up here. All right. Oh, yeah. That's what one person said. In the first service, you should have heard their reaction. Uh-oh. All right. Hey, listen. If you were a mom, if you're, you know, a lady, 1982, you're just trying to, you know, check out groceries, and you got to go by Life magazine, and there's Christy Brinkley. And that now becomes the standard of beauty. And now you, listen, because we live in an age of awareness, we live in an age of comparison, and listen, always have, it's getting worse. But now you think, I can never look like that. Listen, you couldn't diet your whole life to look like that, some of you. And that's not a knock against you. That's not a knock against you. Listen, it's just Christy Brinkley. 1982, that's her. And I'm just telling you, she was hated by many women. You know why? Because she made you feel inferior. And the idea was, if that's beauty, I've looked in the mirror, that's not what my husband sees, that's not what my boyfriend sees, oh my goodness, and you had actually bad thoughts. Listen, you knew she had her, and you wanted to take a little bit of her away from her, and you like a little bit more for yourself. Now that was 1982. I want to show you 2015. This is on the newsstands. That ain't fair. That ain't right. That's Christy Brinkley at 60 years old. Now listen, some of you automatically went to, Matt, that's Photoshopped. That proves my point. You're thinking about Photoshop. You're thinking about airbrush. You're like, I know she's got cellulite. I know you can't be 60 years old and look that good. That has to be the work. That has to be the genius of a camera. And listen, that's what you want to believe. Does that make you feel a little bit better about yourself? That'd make you feel a little bit about what you look at every morning in the mirror, okay? And again, it's hard. This is so evasive in our culture. It just comes after us all the time. But can I tell you this, lady? And to prove my point, can I tell you this lady right here? She's been divorced 4 times. That means there are 4 people she has broken their hearts or they have broken hers. That means as beautiful as she is, she must be messed up, dysfunctional, or at least had messed up, dysfunctional choices in the 4 people she married. And no matter how Billy Joel can sing, no matter how well that is, it did not work. And not only him, but 3 others with him. Apparently she has anger issues. Her last marriage, very public, ended in 2008. Court documents and all that went on. Can I tell you, that's that pretty girl. don't answer this out loud because you'll lose friends, you'll lose respect, but just between you and God right now, as I told you all that, did you feel a little bit better? Listen, that's ugly, ain't it? I mean, that's just kind of evil. Like, and there's some of that in all of us. I mean, it's just not pretty to look at, and who wants to even deal with this? But that's how, you want to know if there's evil in this world? Yeah, it is in our hearts. And so we kind of rejoice with, oh, good, the pretty girl, she's got heartache. Oh, that girl, she ain't all that, is she? And in doing so, to knock her down and take a little bit of her away from her, we don't feel so bad. And that's why these magazines sell all the time. It's not just about the, you know, the swimsuit, you know, edition or whatever. It's about relationships. So, you know, here's one that we, a lot of us, you know, grew up looking at. That's Brad and Jennifer. Remember that? I mean, those are some good looking people, are they not? Let's just call a spade a spade. They're kind of pretty. I mean, she's pretty, he's handsome. They've got stardom, they got money, and they found each other, and we just think as Americans, we're looking at them, they're like, they're the poster children of relationships. Wow, and they're on every magazine cover, and after a while you're just like, bleh. You know what I mean? You're like, that's that, you know, enough's enough. And then what happened? They broke up. You might feel good about that. There's a part of you, listen, and listen, I know you're spiritual and you're like, oh no, I prayed for him, Matt. Okay, good for you. But a lot of people have this like, yeah, I knew it wasn't going to work. I knew that was too good to be true. Where do you think that comes from? That just comes from a heart that's insecure. As you wrestle with your own insecurities of, do I measure up? Hey, it's good to know someone else doesn't because I know I don't. And then we went from them to the next couple. And this is just recent. Brad and Angelina, I mean, like again, spade a spade. Okay, they're good looking. You can stare at that, right? And then they break up. And again, there's a portion of our society, and there might be a portion of our hearts that are like, whew, they're not all that perfect. I mean, how many times do we have to hear about their relationship, then their children, they adopted from the, you know, foreign land, brought them back here, and all their humanitarian efforts, and all the money they give, and you're like, okay, enough's enough. Oh, you had problems. Feel a little bit better about myself. And that's for our baby boomers. Now, we live in a world of Facebook. Now we live in a world of Pinterest. And now with Facebook, now we're comparing, listen, the reality of our lives to the highlight reels of someone else's pictures of what they want to depict their lives being as good as, and we know we just don't measure up to that. And so as we scroll through our Facebooks on our phone, or as we go through our Facebooks on our computer, as we see our friends and the pictures they post, and the pictures they post with their families, the pictures they post with their outings, the pictures they post on their vacations, and we just think, man, they are prettier, they are funner, they are more livelier, they are happier. And here's what you think to yourself as you're going through all that: I don't measure up. And so you want to get yourself some You won't get you some you won't get your husband some that you feel like may be lazy. Give him a little bit of to make him a worker, and without hurting his feelings, but manipulate as I can. I need to get him in shape. And then you want to do that to your kids. I'm telling you what you're doing, you're driving everybody crazy. And all for the sense of to make you feel better about you. Some of you, one of the best things that you could ever do is to get off Facebook. You're like, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Yeah. Hercules, Hercules. That's some of the best things that you can do. I mean, I was thinking about it the other day. I was like, you know what? Growing up, I didn't ever want to be left out. But today, there were a lot of times growing up, I didn't know if I was left out or not. Today, no one misses when they're left out. Because everybody's got to take a selfie. Everybody's got to show, hey, here I am. Check me out. Check all my friends out. And if you were part of a group that's no longer part of that group, if you were trucking with them before, you're just now showed to the world, hey, we're in, you're out. And how does that leave you feeling? You don't measure up. You might have woke up that morning feeling good. You might have been thinking, hey, this is going to be a great day. Until you turn on Facebook and you just realize, life ain't good. The people I thought were close, they're not close. And they're going on without me. And they don't even have any qualms about them. They're just kind of bragging about it. They're just showing it to the world. And they don't even care that this might be making my feelings look like. And little do you know, they were not even thinking about you. They were not thinking about you, and they were not thinking about you when they posted it. And it's all just a big old mess of hurt feelings. Can I tell you again? Nobody wins in comparison. Nobody. So, he said, well, Matt, all right, he got me. I'm interested. Good. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be tackling this. You say, well, you mean God's word has something to say about all this? Oh, my goodness. He has a ton to say about this stuff. It's crazy how relevant the Bible is. And here's what I'm going to tell you, right? Even if you don't believe the Bible, you can still read it. I mean, you read a lot of stuff you don't believe until after. I mean, you read a newspaper, right? I mean, how many of you open up the newspaper and you're like, I don't believe this, but you read it anyways? Or you go to a certain website and you're like, I don't believe that article, but you read it anyways. You don't make up your mind on the other side of it after you read it. Hey, do that with the Bible. I'm telling you, the God's word has so much in here for everyday life. And for this particular discussion, this particular temptation of comparison, man, he says a lot. So in your Bibles, I want you to turn to your Old Testament. Now, easy way to do this. Told you this little game. 9 out of 10 times, you take your Bible, open up to the very middle. You will, 9 out of 10 times, go to the book of Psalms. Okay? After Psalms, you go to Proverbs. Okay? After that, find the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to look at 3 verses of scripture. Just going to touch on it. And we're going to move on in the next 3 weeks. This is the intro sermon, hopefully to capture your imagination and attention. Say, man, I want to come back and find out all God has to say. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Solomon is the writer of Ecclesiastes. For those of you who may not know, Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And he also wrote the book of Song of Solomon. You got it. Solomon is referred to as the wisest person in the Bible. And so when you want to look at somebody who has some Solomon's got some going on. I'm telling you, he has so much he can drop the mic and walk off the stage in whatever room he's in. He is smarter, okay, than all of his contemporaries, and listen, smarter than you. He is wiser than you. He is richer than you. And talking about he's not just has one wife, he's got 300 and 700 concubines. All right? And I'm sure, you know, out of the 1,000, one of them is prettier than your wife. So, all that being said, Solomon's going to know what he's going to talk about when he addresses the subject of comparison. So he says here, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4, he said, and I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. Another translation says, and the NIV says, not rivalry, but envy. I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is a result of envy or rivalry between a man and his neighbor. And he says, this too is vanity, and it's striving after the wind. Or another translation says, it's chasing after the wind. So Solomon was a people watcher. And Solomon just knew a lot about a lot. Again, kings and queens would come from foreign lands and sit at his feet to seek his wisdom. Here he's writing that wisdom. It is included in the scriptures, and he's saying here, when I observe man and all of their toil and all of their striving, I see it as a result of, listen, man envying his neighbor. Have you ever heard the expression, keeping up with the Joneses? Okay. Does anybody ever met the Joneses? You even know where that expression came from? Most don't. I didn't until this week. It came from a cartoon. Started back in 1913. It was made famous by this cartoon where there was this family trying to keep up with their neighbors who happened to be referred to as the Joneses. And since 1913, even in our vernacular today, 2017, when you say keeping up with the Joneses, we all understand, hey, you're trying to chase a lifestyle that you see someone else have that you probably shouldn't have, but you're still going after it anyways. Where does that come from? Solomon would say, it comes from rivalry. It comes from envy. Listen, and it is striving, and it is vanity, it is futility, and it is chasing after the wind. Let me tell you, if you're going down the road after you leave church today, and you see some guy going down the road, and he's over there like running and like reaching for looks like something invisible, and you pull the car over, you say, hey, sir, can I help you out? And he says, no, I'm just running. Sir, what are you running after? I'm running after the wind. You know what you do? You'd say, well, he's got He is dumber. He is a loser. Because who chases wind, right? I mean, you can feel it. You know where it's coming from. You know where it's heading to. But nobody catches the wind, for crying out loud. And nobody wins, Solomon says, in comparison. This envy, this rivalry, you see their lifestyle, you see their relationship, you see their margin of wealth or time, you see their children, and you seek to either validate yourself or invalidate yourself by what you see in them. Basically, what you're saying is, I'm going to judge where I am based upon where I think they are. And by the way, here, let me just take the mask off the whole Facebook world. Nobody's as good as they appear. Look at all of you. You're like, oh yeah, that's right. Hey, you know it to be true, but we all lose the reality of that in our vulnerable moments where we think, they got more than I got. I thought I was okay, but I'm not okay. They must be friendlier because look at all their friends. They must be funner because look at all their friends. I thought I measured it, but apparently I don't. Solomon says to live that life, it is vain, it is futile, it is chasing after the wind, which means there is no finish line. That means you'll never stop, you will never rest, and peace will always elude you. And that is not the will of God for your life in Christ Jesus. You say, well, Matt, what's the other alternative? I mean, sometimes when you look to your right and you look to your left, you're inspired. People who've done, you know, bigger things and they have, you know, bigger chest and, you know, all of that stuff. And you're like, okay, I want that. You're inspired by all that. Why can't I look to the right or left? I mean, the other only option is just not, you know, have any ambition. Well, again, the wisest man in the world, Solomon, would say, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Verse 5. He says, the fool folds his hands. Consumes his own flesh. He says, there's the alternative you might think. Well, just, you know, I'm going to be inspired by nothing. I'm going to have no ambition. I'm not going to go after anything. So, therefore, you just fold your hands. You have this mentality, yeah, okay, sirrah, sirrah, look, what comes, well, may it be, whatever, whatevs. Solomon said, you're a fool if you do that. You don't want that for you. You don't want that for your spouse. You do not want that for your children, of course. So, okay, well, what's the other option? If it's not about, you know, checking out where the Joneses are, checking out what the Joneses might have, checking out what Mr. Jones is or Mrs. Jones is, if it's not about that, knowing where I do measure up, where I do fall into societal norms, and if it's not that, if it's not folding of the hands, well, then what is it? Great question. Verse 6, he says, the one hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after the wind. So I heard and I saw a preacher do this and I thought, this is good. It helped drive it home for me. Maybe it will for you. So I want everybody right now, some of you got drinks, some of you got coffee. We're closing this out. I don't want you to put your coffee between your legs. Whatever you got holding on, you know, just put it down. And right now, everybody, with your two hands, I want you to do, we're going to play a little game. Follow along. I want everybody in your life, I want you to take your two hands and I want you to grasp them, and I want you to grasp it as tight as you possibly can. Okay, I want you to pretend like there is a one-of-a-kind silver dollar, you know, like way back when, that is in your possession in both hands, and somebody's about to come by unexpectedly and take it from you. I mean, with that type of protection, clench your fist, palms facing up. Solomon says you can live your life that way if you want. He says, this kind of life is futile. This kind of life is striving. It's toil. It is, listen, produced by rivalry and envy of your neighbors. And he says, listen, in another portion in the book of Proverbs, same writer, same dude, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, he says, envy will rot your bones. Who wants that in their bones? Who wants to have their bones rotting? That's what envy does. He says, you can live like this. Now I want you to take those hands, I want you to just fold them over. You can live like that. You can just fold your hands like, eh, whatever. I mean, you're the slothful guy. You're the slothful woman. You know, bread's given to you, food's there, and yet you're too lazy to even bring it up to your mouth. I mean, that you know, some people live that way. That's not what you want for you. It's not what you want for your family at all. So what's the other alternative? Now, with your two hands, one hand, grasp, other hand. Instead of grasping, I want you to take it and lay it on your lap. This posture, ladies and gentlemen, Solomon says this. One hand full of rest is better than two full of labor. See, you can take one hand and listen, be all you can be, right? I mean, be all that God wants you to be. Pursue it. Go for it, man. Pin your ears back and go for it. Not based upon what he's doing, not based upon what they said, not based upon what she's done. Just your own potential. Realize it. Grasp it. You can do that with one hand, but your other hand, hey, keep that open. And basically what that means is live a life of trust. That the Lord is the one who gives and the Lord is the one who takes. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Anybody want to finish it? Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name. The wisest man ever to live said, listen, I have lived on every high. I know every part of every relationship. And the best I can tell you, live one hand full of toil, but leave the other hand open for rest. So I'm going to close out. You know, when you watch football games or you watch sporting events, you know, you used to always see, there would always be some person up there wanting to be a witness, and they would hold up a sign, John 3:16. I think there's a verse that really seems, especially in athletics, to like have like super exceeded that. And it's Philippians 4:13. Okay? And you don't even have to be a Christian to have seen that or even to be aware of that. You may not even need to be a churchgoer to even know what Philippians 4:13 says. Want to take a shot at it? What does Philippians 4:13 says? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength or who strengthens me. It's a very popular verse. But you know, do you realize the context of Philippians 4:13? Do you know what the context of Philippians 4:13 is? The context of Philippians 4:13 is in this area of comparison. The context of Philippians 4:13 is all in the area of contentment. Because the preceding verse of that says, Paul says, I have learned what it's like to be in plenty and to have want. Paul says, I know what it's like to be richer. I know what it's like to be poorer. Paul, too, lived in the land of Ur. He says, I know what it's like to be well fed. I know what it's like to be hungry. And he says, I have learned. It's not something that just came upon him. It was an educational experience. I have learned to be content in all things, in a land of Ur and in a world, even first century, where they look to their right, where they look to their left, certainly before Facebook and scrolling down and seeing who's doing what. But still in the area of awareness, Paul says, I have learned how to be content in all things. And the next verse says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So I want to invite you, for the next 3 weeks to come, we're going to be dealing with this, we're going to be unpacking this as the scripture lays out for us, so that you and I can live in freedom, so that you and I understand what real worth is, and where we can find our worth in our private moments, our inner thoughts, when it's just us in the mirror, where we can find our real worth, and it has nothing to do with the people to the right, the people to the left, or those that we see on a screen or in a supermarket. Wouldn't you like to know that kind of life? Wouldn't you like to walk in that kind of world? I'm just telling you, the scripture says you can. Paul says you can. Paul says it's something you have to learn, but you can learn as he did to live in contentment, and I can learn it. And listen, the end of it, we can say with him, not because it's a verse simply in the Bible, because it's true in our lives, that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of worship and truth. And even today, we laughed a lot, and even some of that laughter was just kind of awkward, because this really does, it hits kind of close to home. So Lord, would you please bring us back next week? And may our hearts be wide open to what you have to show us. because we're never going to change the world of awareness we live in. We're more aware than we've ever been, and that's not ever going to stop now. But in an age of awareness, when we learn what the Apostle Paul learned and how to be content in all things. And may we judge, as we sang today, that I am all he says I am. May we learn how to judge ourselves based upon our worth that comes not from the right or the left, but from you. So grow us, Lord, these next 3 weeks, and change our lives. May freedom be right over the horizon, and may none of us miss it. You're here this morning, and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. Can I just tell you that you're amongst a lot of people that do? If you could ask them, they would say, man, that's the best decision you could ever make. Can I tell you that you have extreme worth? And your worth comes because somebody paid a price for you. As we sang it earlier, that blood, he shed his blood so that you might live. You say, he's talking to me? Yeah, he's talking about you too. And all you have to do is open your heart. And if you can open your heart to Jesus right now, that blood that we sang about and shouted about and celebrated, that blood can be applied to your heart and what we call, and what the scripture calls, salvation. That means you can be forgiven of your sins. You could be made a saint and be the righteousness of God in Christ from this day forward, and nothing could ever change that. And all it takes is for you to believe. All it takes is for you to say, I put my faith in Christ and what he did on the cross for my sin. Are you to that point? Maybe you've been thinking about it for a while. Maybe you've been considering that for a while. Are you to that point? Today, right now, you can open your heart and you say, I'm there. I believe. Come into my heart. And please forgive me of my sins. Some of you are praying that prayer right now. God bless you. I'm telling you, God just heard that. He's answered that. And you now are a saint. You're no longer an orphan. You now are the righteousness of God in Christ, and heaven is your home. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you are a child of God. If you made that decision, my name is Matt. There's other guys up here. Mr. James, I introduced you to. He's up here. Steve will be up here. Andrea, she's going to be down here. Randy's up here with the cool shirt on and tie. Would you please find one of us and say, hey, today I made that decision. Today, I made that decision. Give us a chance to rejoice with you, to encourage you. Lord, thank you for everybody who's taken their time out to be here this morning. And again, I pray that our week would be different because of this hour. Renew our minds with truth. And God, I cannot wait for freedom that has eluded many of us. And for those who choose to believe, they're about to walk into. Ask all this and pray in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You are dismissed. Thank you very much.